Well, good morning. How many of you felt the earthquake last week? How many of you said you felt the earthquake because everybody else said they felt it? Right. So we were up, and I don't recall feeling it at all and didn't notice it. But if you have friends that live in the southern part of Kansas or down around Oklahoma, you certainly, and if you're on social media, you saw your social media feed blow up with this great 5.6 earthquake. You know, we'll survive. People in California are like, what's your issue, Kansas? You know? But there was a little bit, it's a very disconcerting thing. If you've never been through an earthquake, if you sit through one, it's very disconcerting when you, because you think the earth is very solid and you realize that it's not as solid as you quite think because it shakes. And often it can move in very strange ways. And so it can be a very disconcerting thing. Yesterday, we were getting ready to go out to a soccer game. And I had come home, and I thought Riley and Ash were upstairs, and so I was in the garage, and I was sort of leaning on Kelly's car, looking at some texts, and it kept shaking. And I thought, oh, is there another earthquake? And I took my hand off, and I didn't feel it, and I put my hand back on, and it was kind of doing that again. I thought, well, maybe it's my muscles, and I kept doing it. I was like, it really is shaking. I'm looking around, the car was kind of moving. I thought, maybe there's another earthquake. And Kelly came down, and I didn't know Asher was in the car. Trying to get my attention with frosted windows, and so there wasn't an earthquake. It was just, you know, funny how your mind goes. Where were you on 9/11? What were you doing? You might not have been alive. There's some people in the room that probably weren't around then. On that day, I remember it. It was a day off for me. It was a Tuesday, I believe, and Kelly was at work. And I had charge of a nine-month-old baby named Riley. And Riley's always been an early riser, and so we were up. It was back when you're sort of like, kids were a great idea until you figured out you can't sleep in anymore. So we were up, and I was getting ready to take her to a park close to our house. We would go there, and we would swing. And that would be, a good 30 to 40 minutes of entertainment for us. And so we were loaded up and headed out, and I turned on the radio in my car, and the rock and roll station that I usually listen to was not playing rock and roll. They were instead talking about a possible plane that had hit one of the World Trade Centers. And of course, when they were first talking about it, no one really knew the size, or they thought it was a private plane, there was an accident. And then I flipped to another station, and that's what they were doing, and another station, that's what they were doing, and I thought, this sounds big. And so we turned back around. I conversed with Riley, and she agreed. So we went back home and turned the television on, and then, of course, watched the events of the morning unfold. Terrifying events, earth-shaking events, events that shake your reality and your understanding. And we began checking in with the different people that we knew, checking in with family, calling our parents, calling our siblings, finding out who we knew that was in New York City, checking in with them if we could, waiting to hear news, and then that day became more and more eerie as all the planes landed, wherever they were flying towards that airport. We were in the flight path for KCI over in Lawrence, and so the sky became silent. And I remember waiting for different things to happen, and then we got a phone call from my boss and I checked in, Rob Lord over at St. Michael's. We checked in, made the decision to have a prayer service that night at St. Michael's. Kelly came home, I headed into work, and we got ready for a prayer service, and we would have what seemed like thousands of people show up for the service that night and continue to show up for several weeks. Every Sunday was like Easter in terms of people wanting attention, wanting to understand, seeking some foundation of what that meant. We have people in the congregation that were there or on their way to work. I have friends who lost people in the planes. We all are touched in some way by this day. This is one of those transformational moments in a generation's time when it touches everyone's thinking. And I remember being at that prayer service and hearing some words that I had prayed many times before and sung many times, but had never really stuck out in quite the same way. one of the prayers in what's called the Great Litany, which is a long list of prayers that we pray at particular holy days, says this: "From all oppression, conspiracy, and rebellion, from violence, battle, and murder, and from dying suddenly and unprepared, good Lord, deliver us." And a hymn we've all heard hundreds of times, it's an Easter hymn. "All my hope on God is founded. All my trust he will renew. Safe through change and chance he guides me. Only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Human pride and earthly glory, sword and crown betray God's trust. Though with care and toil we build them, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower." I'd never heard those words in the way I heard them that night. I'd never listened in quite the same way. I'd never quite understood what we sometimes mean by God's foundation, or by certain hope, or by hope that we cling to. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a passage of Scripture in which Jesus implores those who are following him. He gives them two metaphors about how much God loves us. He says, if God is like the shepherd who has a flock of 100, who loses one, and the one is running away, and he leaves the 99 to seek after that one. God is like that. And God is like the woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one, and spends her time and energy and everything she has seeking that one lost coin, and when she finds it, she throws a party and rejoices with all around her. And sometimes when we hear that scripture, we might not always grasp the significance of losing one sheep out of a herd. Now, mind you, most of us, our experience of sheep is where? At Deanna Farm, the Rose Farmstead, with the cute sheep that are overfed and completely satiated, that are docile, you know, that just kind of walk around and let the kids. Those aren't the kind of sheep we're talking about, okay? The sheep are unruly, and they are everything. They are the livelihood of the people. And to lose one sheep is to lose a generation of sheep. And so God says, we love the sinner so much, we will seek after and go after that one. A silver coin for a person in Jesus' time, and the example he's using, would have been months of wages, if not a year's worth of wages, not just a quarter. And so what they're losing is of great value. And so what God is saying in these scriptures, what Jesus is saying, is that God is one who pursues each sinner as if they have tremendous value, even though they're lost, even though they're cast out, even though their foundation is not sure. And God is eagerly seeking. And there's a little passage in there that says, and if you're one of the 99 righteous, don't forget the story that we seek after. Sometimes the events like 9/11 really sharpen our focus. It sharpens sometimes our assumptions. It makes us think about things in new ways. It brings us to look for the light and to look for hope. Sometimes in a grasping sort of way, just as God seeking after that coin, seeking after that sheep, we look for something to give us sure footing. Today's our first day of the fall season. It always feels like the new year, even though it's really not the new year, it's just the new school year, but it feels like that. And so our kids are back in Sunday school. We have adult formation starting up all over the place. We have all kinds of different things going on. Our fall programming is in full force. The parking lot is full. The church is full. There's exciting things happening. And sometimes I think we lose our bearing as a church if we're not careful. It's to remember those moments and to know that we are laying foundations, spiritual foundations for our children, our youth, and our adults, to sustain them, to encourage them, to strengthen them to face what the world gives us. To strengthen us to face the sin in our life, to know that God loves us through that sin, that God loves us in the struggles that we have, that God is there for us and will sustain us. Even if we feel that God is not there, there will be others around us that can be our strength. And sometimes we forget. You know, I remember teaching classes, and, you know, in the Episcopal Church, we do have confession, and sometimes you go to kids, and you're talking to them about sin, and you give them examples. You know, sin is when, Susie, is when you steal your brother's football. Sin, Johnny, is when you go and you take the Nintendo game pieces. I don't know if anyone plays Nintendo anymore, but the Atari game pieces, you know, and you hide the Atari joystick. Anybody remember that? Sin is when you take a piece of bubble gum. And we don't think about it, but it sort of makes sin seem trivial. And sometimes in our life, we often forget that we have to be prepared for the sins we're going to face in our life. We might be drawn into all kinds of different places. We'll be tempted. We'll face the challenges. We'll have events that happen in the world that shake us and cause us to ask hard questions. And to me, there's hope. There's hope and light, even in the midst of that. So we have a difficult task, I think, as a church. And to think that any of the questions that we were asking after 9/11 aren't still being asked, then we're foolish. People are seeking spirituality. They're seeking answers to God, not always in the church, but in all kinds of different ways. They're venturing, and they're looking, and they're searching, and we have a role to play. We have a message. We know that foundation. You know, those quotes I gave you, I had prayed them and sang them hundreds of times in my life. And they were there, whether I wanted to know it or not, sitting in the back of my mind about placing all our hope on God. And what happens when we place our hope on God and we go about our life? But I think we change. I think we change. It gives us resilience. It gives us perseverance. It gives us strength. So I want to challenge you this week to think about a couple of things. To think about sin. Maybe you're hearing this message, and maybe you're the one that is living in a life of sin and you want out. Maybe you're the lost sheep or the lost coin and you finally come. Maybe as a church we have to be willing to make space for the sinners. That can sometimes be difficult. But what about sin in your own life? How are you working through that? How are you reconciling? The other thing I want you to think about is hope. Where do you find hope? Not false hope, but the real hope. Where are you looking for the stories of hope, the stories of light that strengthen you and sustain you and give you that foundation? And where are the real earthquakes? You know, it's easy to take sometimes minor things and make them into much bigger deals than they really are. And maybe we're stronger and we're more hopeful than we realize. And how can you offer hope to others? Where is that sure foundation? Where is that hope in God that we all seek? God is seeking us, every one of us, and loves us so deeply. Isn't that a foundation we want to offer everyone? Amen.